Let's pray together. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we're to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Father, we thank you this morning that we can take comfort and refuge in the truth of the words we've just sung, that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, Lord, when we deliberately and consciously seek, Lord, by faith to look full in his wonderful face, Lord, it's not that our problems go away, it's not that all the ills of the world are healed and resolved, but they grow strangely dim. They find their proper place. They find their proper place in our minds and hearts, Lord, when we realize that we belong to and we serve and we follow one who is, as we've been reminded already this morning, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one. You're the one who created us for yourself. You're the one who called us to salvation. You are the one who started the work of grace in us, and you will, this scripture promises, see it all the way through to completion. Father, we thank you for that this morning, that whatever's going in our lives, whatever baggage we carried in with us, Father, that in all of it, your hand is at work. In all of it, you have a purpose and a plan. In all of it, your love never ceases or fails, and your mercies are new every morning. Father, we've lifted our voices to you in worship. We've heard a wonderful testimony of how you are working, Lord, through one of our own in a far-off place. But Father, we're connected to that because we're the body of Christ. And Father, now we turn our attention to your word, the lamp into our feet and the light into our path that you've given to us, Father, that we might know you, that we might serve you, that we might follow you, that we might give our all to you. And Father, I pray, as always, Lord, but earnestly this morning, that you would be the one who teaches. Father, that it wouldn't be me and just back from a break and ready to go again, Father, and it wouldn't be about us and what our expectations may be, but that your Holy Spirit would enter into this moment and be the one who speaks personally to each of our hearts. So, Father, that's why we ask the same thing that we ask every week at this time, that you would come in the person and the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to guide us in truth, to guard us from error, to deliver us from all the stuff we carried with us, and as we just sang, to help us see Jesus. Father, may we see Jesus clearly this morning as we dig into your word together. May we see Jesus only this morning as we dig into your word together. And Father, when we leave here in a little while to go back to the day and the week ahead, may it be rejoicing, not because all is well and our problems are solved, but because we got to spend looking into the face of Jesus together. And it is in his name and for his glory that we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. That was terrible, okay? I know it's been a month, but let's try it again. Good morning. Thank you. I need the assurance that you are here and with me as well. Let's take a moment just to dismiss the boys and girls for Children's Church. If you've got five-year-olds up through second graders, this is their chance to make their way out. And as I sort of settle in here this morning for the first time in a while, I want you to take out your Bible and turn in it with me to Luke chapter 5. As we return together to God's Word this morning, I want you to find your way to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And I'll explain why we are here in just a moment, just as you make your way there and get settled in for yourself. But I want you to know that it is, and I don't just mean this because it's preacher talk, it is good to be back with you. It is good to be back in this place. And at the same time, it was very, very good for me over the course of the past month as I sat among you and I just did what the rest of you were doing. I didn't show up early. I didn't do anything extra, but simply to be part of the church family and hear these other brothers of mine speak your word. It's just good to be among you regardless, whether I am up here or whether I am down there. And you know, as we were singing this morning and going through just all that we have so far, I was thinking about some of the messages that the guys that Frank and Dale and the others brought over the past several Sundays. And I thought, you know, each of them in their own way is just a beautiful expression of the heart of God, a heart of encouragement and a heart for the gospel and a heart for repentance and all the things, even God meeting with us in our broken places. And, you know, each and every week as I sat here among you, I thought, you know, God is good and he is faithful. It's his church. It's not mine. I know that, but it's good to be reminded of it. It's not ours. It's his. And we want to bring that same perspective and understanding to his word today, that it is his word. It is his church. This is his time. And so we ask him to have his way. Now, you may be wondering, with all of that said, where we're going now that we are back into our, we are entering back into our fall routine. And I'll just tell you this much, that next Sunday morning, and this is sort of the product of the study break I've been on the last 4 weeks, next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a brand new series of studies in God's Word. We're going to begin trekking together through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you're the kind of person who likes to know ahead and likes to read ahead, you can go home this week and start reading through Mark's Gospel. You'll get a little bit of jump on where we're going. And I had every intention originally of beginning that series of messages today. But over the last couple of weeks, just as I've gone through my study break, some things and stories I'm not going to tell here, but God has worked in a variety of ways through a number of conversations and just extended times of study and prayer to say there's something else we need to talk about first. And I think I'm going to go a little bit out on a limb here and say that where I think God is taking us this morning is something, and I don't say this presumptuously at all, and every time this morning I say you, I want you to hear us. It's just a mistake of speech, all of us. This is something we need to hear. Not because I say so, but because I believe God has made it clear and He has said so. And so I've got you in Luke chapter 5 this morning, and rather than set it up any further, I want to read the passage, and then as I begin to just share with you out of the overflow of what I have seen here, I think you'll understand why I say that what God has set before me this morning and asked me to set before you this morning is in fact something that many, if not all of us, need to hear. I'm going to begin reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 verse 1. I'm going to go all the way down through verse 16, where this is what the scripture says. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' And when they had done this," surprise, surprise, "they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a certain man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he, this man, fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he, Jesus, ordered him, the man, to tell no one, but he said, 'Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them.' But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses." But here's verse 16. "Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Now, I want you to know as we get started this morning, having just read those 16 verses, that I am not going to unpack this passage whatsoever. I'm not going to go through it line by line. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. In fact, I'm not going to even talk about it at all, except that in a little while, we're going to circle back around to verse 16. Instead, I simply want to use this story from the life and ministry of Jesus as one example among many possibilities by way of introduction to say three things to you this morning that I believe are almost universally true about us, and they are as follows. Number one, you are not as busy as Jesus. Amen? You are not as busy as Jesus. But you know what? I know something else about you, about us, about me this morning. I know that while, number one, you and I are not as busy as Jesus, secondly, I also know this: you are more stressed out than Jesus. Did you know that? Amen? You are more stressed out than Jesus. I don't care what you got going on in your life. I don't know what you're going through right now. But I know that whatever it is, though you are not as busy as Jesus, you are more stressed out than Jesus. Which leads me, those two propositions lead me to this third then conclusion. If, as it says in verse 16, Jesus needed to rest, so do we. You are not as busy as Jesus. You are more stressed out than Jesus. And if Jesus needed to rest, so do we. And that, in a nutshell, is what this morning's message is all about. Now, I realize, and maybe you're gathering it in your own mind and heart already, that there's great irony in the fact that this morning I am bringing you a message from God's Word on rest. Because here at Maranatha, this morning, today, is the day that we refer to annually as Kickoff Sunday. And as such, it is a day when, if you consider Maranatha your church home, we very specifically, deliberately, and unapologetically ask you to step it up and do more. Did you know that? We ask you to come to Sunday school. We ask you to come back to or join a small group. We're even asking you today to stay for lunch, extra 90 minutes that maybe you wanted to be doing something else. Today is a day when, as a church family, we are asking and urging you to do more. And that is why it is imperative that you know, before we go any further this morning, what I mean when I use throughout the rest of this message the word rest. Because what I don't mean, everybody say what he doesn't mean. What I don't mean this morning when I use the word rest is I am not using it as a synonym for nap, okay? Not the same thing. Nor am I using it as a synonym for vacation or whatever other term or idea or concept it may be that you in your own life associate with a temporary escape from reality. That's not what I'm talking about. Instead, what I do mean this morning when I use the word rest is, and if you want to write this down, it might be helpful, spiritual refreshment. When I use the word rest, I want you to think, in fact, I want you to repeat after me, spiritual refreshment. Every time I say rest, that's what you need to think of. Because, and the reason that's important is as follows, because what that means, because that's what I mean when I use the word rest, spiritual refreshment, what that means is that what you are about to hear in the remainder of our time together is not going to be a plea, an urging to buckle down and do more, to exercise more self-discipline, to work harder, to prove yourself, and all that other stuff we associate with, you know, oftentimes a call to follow Christ. And so what I'm going to extend to you this morning is an invitation, not to buckle down, but to instead wake up. To wake up and to realize what it may be that you are missing. As I have realized in my life, oftentimes what it is I am missing. And realize beyond that the damage that we are doing by many of us in our lives, whether we know it or not, dismissing and even disdaining the rhythms of rest for which God created us, which he created us to experience and even enjoy in him. Because here's something else I know about you this morning. I've been reading your email and I've learned a few things. You know what I've learned? I've learned that most of us, and you know this is true as well, most of us complain on a regular basis that we are just too what? Too busy. In fact, we have competitions in our conversations with one another. And for some reason, we even take some sort of weird satisfaction in knowing we are busier than the person we're talking to, even though we're complaining about the fact that we're busy. Most of us complain regularly that we are far too busy. Not only that, many of us here this morning, if truth be told, only stop when we're forced to. When we have been going so hard, so long, doing so much that we just can't do it anymore, and we check out because we can't take it and we can't maintain the pace. In addition to that, not only do most of us complain regularly that we're far too busy, and many of us only stop when we're absolutely forced to, I have also noticed this about you and about me. Few of us ever live in the moment. Ever live in the moment. Listen to our conversations. We aren't talking about the moment, or certainly not what God's doing, or even what we're doing in the moment. Why? Because we are obsessed with tomorrow's assignment. We are obsessed with next week's weather. We are consumed with next season's prospects. We are worried about next year's elections. And because we don't live in the present, we only obsess about the future. It impacts negatively, wouldn't you agree, our marriages, our families, children, our friendships, our jobs, our church commitments, and more besides. Is any of this sounding familiar to anybody but me? Does this sound in any way like the life you are living? If so, and again, because I've been reading your email, I know it does, I want you to hold your place in Luke chapter 5. We're going to come back to this, but bookmark it now. And I want you to go in your Bible back all the way almost to the beginning to Exodus chapter 20. Where in the rest of the time that we have together this morning, if I can pull this off, it will be an act of grace in itself. But I want you to follow me back to Exodus chapter 20, where in the time we have left, I want to simply direct you to, in some cases maybe even introduce you to, several biblical principles upon rest. And by rest, I mean spiritual what? Spiritual? Try again. Spiritual? All right, stay with me on this. It's important. You're tired already, aren't you? Yeah. Hang in there, spiritual refreshment. There are four things in the Word I want you to see that bring this, not only the need, but the solution to our need for rest, to light. And I will say, as you are making your way to Exodus chapter 20, let me just make this very, very clear, that the lessons and principles I'm about to share with you have been learned in my life far more often through utter failure than anything resembling success. I am not a master coming to teach students. I'm a fellow learner and failer saying, hey, let's figure this thing out together. All right? So there's four things I want to show you in God's Word. If any of what I've said so far resonates in your life or the life of someone you love perhaps as well, the first of which is this. I want to direct your attention here in Exodus chapter 20, and some of you with your Bibles open can see this already. I want to direct your attention, number one, to the principle of Sabbath, to the biblical principle that we know as Sabbath. Because where I have you in God's Word at this moment, we're going to begin reading in just a second in Exodus 20, verse 8, which is the fourth, as some of you may know, of the 10 original commandments. Of the 10 commandments, this is the fourth one. Beginning in verse 8, this is how it reads. This is God's Word through Moses to Old Testament Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle or sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now what I don't intend to do this morning is provide you with a technical discussion on the Sabbath, a theological insight. Does it apply today in the same way the other commandments do or not? And all the implications. It is a truly massive biblical subject. Instead, I simply want to use this particular commandment in Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, the commandment to Sabbath, to point out to you the following, and I want you to write this down and remember it. Rest is God's idea. Okay? Rest, spiritual what? Refreshment is, was, and always will be God's original idea. And as such, by incorporating it into his original top 10, it is something that he intends his people, however it applies in this age compared to that one, it is something he means to be a familiar and a treasured habit of his people. Now, the interesting thing about the word itself, the word Sabbath, and this is true both in the Old Testament Hebrew and in New Testament Greek, is that there's nothing intrinsically spiritual about it whatsoever. It isn't a religious word originally, it's just a word. And in both languages, Old Testament Hebrew and in New Testament Greek, it simply means one thing. The word Sabbath means stop. Cease. Desist. Whatever you do with the rest of your time, it doesn't happen here. It is stop. That's all the word means. And in bringing it into the context of God's Word and God's people and ultimately God's first 10 commandments, God himself brings it into that realm and gives us two good reasons why. Why you and I were created to stop. Number one, he did it. Very, very simple. God wants us to stop, to Sabbath, to rest, because he does. Look at what it said in verse 11. In six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he, what does your Bible say? Call it out. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God wants us to Sabbath because he did. But not only does it say here, we should do it because he did, there's a second reason given. You don't need to turn there, but it's in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are repeated. And in that context, as Moses gives them to his people, to God's people, in sermon form, there is a very strong, I believe very clear suggestion in Deuteronomy 5:15 that a second reason God wants us and commands us to Sabbath is because for 400 years when his people were in Israel, they couldn't. Deuteronomy 5:15, it doesn't say it explicitly, but the implication is there that in 400 years of brutal Egyptian slavery, God's people never got one day off. Not one. He does it, and they couldn't. I'd also have you know, just to understand, to grasp the gravity of this concept, of this commandment, is that if you look closely, again, at verses 8 through 11, you learn something, you discover something about this particular commandment. And it is as follows, that there is more reason, more backing, more rationale, more instruction for the fourth commandment, you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, than all other nine commandments combined. Did you know that? All the others, just don't do it. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't whatever. This one comes with some instruction attached. And I think it's interesting, Eugene Peterson notes in writing on that very thing, that quote, it's one of the great ironies of history that our age, our era, our generation, which prides itself on an appeal to reason, we're always asking why, tell me why, is the one era in all of church history that is most disregarding of the commandment, that is most supported by reason. What am I saying? I'm saying this is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. And so with that in mind, I want to expand this definition of rest so we understand more clearly what it's all about and where we're going. So I've given you rest, first of all, spiritual refreshment. I want to unpack it further. And the definition I'm about to give you, the first half of it is what we've covered already. The rest of it is where we're going in the remainder of this message, and it is this. If you want to write a little something else down, here's what it is. Here's what we're really talking about in terms of rest from a biblical perspective. We are talking about an intentional, everybody say intentional, and an unhurried, everybody say unhurried, break from our routine in order to give God our fullest attention. An intentional, unhurried break from our routine in order to give God our full attention. And the reason for the remainder, the second half of that definition we haven't touched on yet, is because of the second principle or observation I want to take you to in the scriptures, which is this, that the principle of Sabbath is actually a principle that stems from something even earlier in scripture, which is in Genesis chapter 1. I want you to turn there now, Genesis chapter 1, where we are introduced to, we are shown the second thing, the rhythm of creation. The rhythm of creation. Make your way in your Bible all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're doing so, I want to ask you just to think about a very practical question. This is not a trick question, it's just a question. My question is this: when do, in most of us, in our lives and in everyday conversation, typically think of a day as beginning? We think that a day, by the way we live our lives, begins in the what? In the when we do what? When we wake up, right? That's what we think of when we think of the beginning of a day. We wake up, get started, that's when a new day begins. And as such, that's not necessarily right or wrong, but it's done something to us in our culture and I'm sure in many others. As such, because we think of a day as beginning in the morning, we think of rest, of sleep, as an act primarily of recovery, right? What do? I wake up, I work really, really hard all day long. I meet all sorts of demands. I stress out on all sorts of things. And then I get to the end of the day when I can't do anymore, and I collapse into bed in order to rest and recover. Now, there is a principle. There's a principle, because we're finite. There is a part of rest that, for which that's true. But I'd like to suggest to you, based on the fifth verse of the Bible's very first chapter, that is a secondary understanding of what it means to rest. That by God's design, rest is not primarily an act of recovery. Let me say this to you, that rest is primarily an act of preparation. Rest is primarily an act of preparation. And I want you to listen for it in what I call, as I said to you a moment ago, is the rhythm of creation, Genesis 1:5. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning one day. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Verse 13, there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Verse 19, there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Verse 23, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. And coming out of that rhythm of the first 6 days of creation came the original, chapter 2, Sabbath day of rest. The heavens and the earth were completed. And by the seventh day, God finished the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all the work he had created and made. So here's what I want you to see, the rhythm, right? The rhythm of a day, by God's design, it isn't morning and evening, it's what? It is evening and morning. In God's original design, a day is defined by evening first, followed by morning next. And that's more than just some sort of Hebrew poetic literary device. It's a rhythm. It's a rhythm we've largely lost. Desperately need as believers to rediscover. And here's why. Because as followers of Jesus Christ who are intent on his purposes and doing his will, and I think if I asked for a show of hands, most of us would say, yeah, that's who I want to be. I love Jesus. I want to serve him with all my heart, and I want to be the best possible follower of Christ that I can be. Well, if that's who we are and what we want to be, if we want to be followers of Christ who are attentive to his will, we need to understand something that I think many of us, myself included, so easily forget, and it is this, that each and every day we do not, based on what we just saw here, wake up to get things started and get her done. It's not God's design. You know what God's design is? We wake up and we enter into whatever it is God's already doing. We wake up and we enter into. If the rhythm is evening and morning, then we're entering into what God is already up to. Two, by the way, what he carried on quite nicely for the previous 6, 7, 8 hours while we were what? Unconscious. Have you ever noticed that when you wake up in the morning, the earth kept spinning. The stars stayed in alignment. The lilies grew and the beasts were fed. And guess what? You had nothing to do with it. The world's just fine in that sense of our understanding. And you know what that is? You know, that is, first of all, it's two things, really. First of all, it's humbling. And rightly so, it's humbling. Because what it reminds us, what it impresses on us, is that we, as we've talked about here so many times before, you and I, we don't run the show. We don't run any shows. We think we do, but we don't. We don't run the show. We are not in charge. We don't call the shots. We don't determine the outcomes. To put it another way, it's a reminder that in the grand scheme of God's sovereign design, we as people are remarkably small. You say, well, that's kind of a bummer. It's not really what I want to hear this morning. Well, there's a second thing it also is. Once we come to grips with how humbling that truth is, that we don't wake up to get stuff done, we wake up to enter into what a sovereign God is already doing, it's freeing. Do you know that? It's also very, very freeing. Because you know what it means? It means because you're not in charge, you don't have to hold it all together. You don't have to stave off disaster at the end of a pitchfork or a broom. You know, just keep it away. You don't have to be everybody's mother and fix all their problems. You don't, because you're not in charge. It's not up to me, and it's not up to you. Let me see if I can put it another way in more practical terms. The rhythm of creation we see in the Bible, and because it's in the first chapter, that means it's foundational. I don't mean to be legalistic about it, but it's foundational. And as such, here in very practical terms is the rhythm of creation. The rhythm of creation for which God designed us is not. Everybody say, it's not. It's not, wake up, you lazy slob, and do something productive with your day. Try to make something of yourself. Prove your worth, your cash value. It's not that at all. You know what every new day is? It's a gift in which your heavenly Father says, rise up, daughter. Rise up, son. Check out what I'm doing. Get in on the assignment that I mapped out for you before the world was made. It's my plan, it's not yours, he says. How about you just see what I'm up to? And whatever the plan is for your day, it's a plan that's been handed from him. But we reverse the rhythm. I reverse the rhythm. And subtly, unwittingly, we embrace the lie that it's all on us. It's all up to us. And that's why we are far less busy than Jesus and yet so much more stressed out. Because we got to make it happen. If we don't, nobody will. And that sends us back to Luke chapter 5. Go back there in your Bible. Luke chapter 5. And I realize we're moving through quickly through some massive concepts, but I've got a destination and I want to get there. So I hope you are tracking so far. Because when we begin with the principle of Sabbath, that rest, spiritual refreshment, is a big idea. And we understand that it's a principle rooted in the very rhythm of creation, of the way God created the world and he created us to live in. That brings us then, if we want to put handles on it, if we want a picture for it, it brings us back to Luke 5 as one example among many where we can see the third thing I want to show you this morning, the example of Jesus. We need to then look, if we understand the first two principles and we're willing to say, yeah, maybe that's so, well, let's look to Jesus' example because he is our ultimate teacher. Because what we discover here in Luke chapter 5, and we discover by example, not by instruction, and I think that's important. We see Jesus doing, not just hear Jesus or someone else saying. By what we see Jesus doing, what we see in Luke 5 is the difference between ordinary R&R, just ordinary old rest and recreation, which is a good thing. I'm a big fan. We see the difference between ordinary rest and recreation and intentional spiritual refreshment and rest, which is far better. And it's encapsulated, it's summarized, it is proclaimed in verse 16. Where in the midst of all the things Jesus was doing and all the expectations that were being set before him, we are told this, that Jesus himself, but Jesus himself, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I realize in your Bible, the word often may be in italics. In fact, in some of your Bibles, it's not there at all because there's not the literal term in the text, but I went and did the research. I did my homework on it, and I can assure you that in the original language, it is very, very, very clear this was not a one-time thing. Jesus did it all the time. He would often retreat to the wilderness, to the mountaintop, maybe to an inner room to pray. What Jesus did here was a regular thing. And what we need to understand, because the verse tells us, I'm not making it up or reading something into it, it wasn't just that Jesus, because he was so overwhelmed, just cleared his schedule for a few hours and went for a walk. It doesn't say that. No, what it says here instead is in the midst of everything and because of everything that was happening, Jesus would consciously, on a regular basis, step out of the demands placed on him in daily life and spend focused, refreshing time with his Father. And my point is that that's something he couldn't do on the job. He couldn't do it in the crowd. He couldn't do it while he's healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching the word and answering the Pharisees. He couldn't do it when he was always on the move. No, Jesus had to do what? Jesus, remember our original definition of the word Sabbath, Jesus had to stop. He had to stop, get away. He had to retreat to be with his Father, take temporary, prayerful refuge in his presence. I once heard what Jesus did here described as intentional neglect. I love that term. Jesus was a practitioner of intentional neglect. It's not that he didn't care about the crowds. It's just that if he didn't get back, because he was fully God but fully man, if he didn't get back and take refuge in his Father's presence, he had nothing to give the crowds that always wanted more. Intentional neglect. I am going to neglect what everybody else wants me to do right now. It's not that I'm going to shirk my duties or blow people off. I'm just going to get away so that I'm ready for all that is asked of me. Because you know it, and the Gospels bear it out, all the people in needs would be there when he returned. All of them, and more, because word was spreading rapidly. But in his humanity, he couldn't face them without refreshment. And here's my bottom line. If Jesus needed to do that, don't we? I mean, really, if I wanted to be kind of rude about it, I'd say, you think you don't? You think you're better than Jesus? Stronger than Jesus? more prayed up than Jesus? I don't. I mean, we fool ourselves, but we aren't. We know that's true. If Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we? How much more do we need to consciously, and I believe urgently, follow his example by pursuing the fourth and final thing I want you to see in the Word this morning? By pursuing what I term the way of refreshment. The way of refreshment, because we've made the problem, the issue, the crisis very clear. And I hope what you're asking in your heart is, all right, so what do we do about it? That would be a really good question for us to draw to a close with. And in order to do that, I want you to turn in, and there's many, many, many places in the Bible we could do it. I want you to go one more place in your Bible, Psalm 92. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 92. And as you're making your way there, and I want you to get there, I want this open in front of you. So don't go, yeah, I'm not going to, I've turned in my Bible. And no. Turn in your Bible, have it open in front of you. You're going to need it in just about 3 minutes. And as you're turning and making your way there, I want to ask you just a couple more questions. Consider these diagnostic questions, self-diagnostic. Not to inflict guilt, but to, again, wake up. Here's my first question. When is it in your life that Jesus gets your undivided attention? When does Jesus get your undivided attention? Let me unpack that a little bit further. Is there a time in most days, not every day, I want to be legalistic about it, but in most days, is there a day in most weeks? Some intentional spiritual rest stops that are distinctly different from the rest of your life because they've been devoted to him. And it doesn't have to be 3 hours, it can be 10 minutes. But are there some rest stops that are a priority in your life? And if the answer to that question is no, or mostly no, or not really, here's my other question. When are you going to find some? Where are you going to find, where are we going to find the margin we need? And how long are you going to wait to take that exit ramp to the rest stop before you choose to find it? I do know this. I've learned by failure more than success. It will never happen if you refuse to leave the phone in the other room. You got to do it. You got to. It'll never happen if you don't turn off the music. It'll never happen if you don't step out of your routine and do something similar to what we're going to do in our last few minutes together here in Psalm 92. But before we read it, I want to point something out. Look at Psalm 92 in your Bible at how it begins. There may be some sort of editor's note about what this psalm was about, but in the psalm itself, whoever the psalmist was that wrote this one described it this way as a psalm, a song for the what? The Sabbath day. This is a psalm, a poem, a prayer for how God's people can sing and pray. It's written for rest stops. It's written for spiritual rest stops. I want you to listen quickly to what it says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn. This is a metaphor for personal, for strength, spiritual strength, like that of the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye looks exultantly upon my foes. My ear hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. For the righteous one will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in old age. So be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright, for he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. There's 149 others like it in the book, but this is the one we're going to pick on right now. Say, all right, there's a psalm, And I think I probably need rest. How do I get it? How do I make this connection? Let me give you three simple steps, and then we're going to do it. All right? And those of you who come to Fresh Encounter, those of you who've been around for a while, you've heard this before, but you're going to hear it again. I need to hear it again. See, how do we get this kind of rest, refreshment, just in a few moments here or there each day, at least to start with, to be refreshed? Well, the first thing you got to do, number one, is give God the first word. We've talked about that before. Start with an open Bible, not a closed one. Don't come to God with what's on your mind. Open up your Bible and see what's on His. And the Psalms are always a great place to start. And then if you want to use the reading of God's word as a catalyst for spiritual rest and refreshment, ask yourself this question after you've read it thoughtfully. How can this psalm help me worship God? What in here reminds me of His characters, of His traits, of His strengths, of His attributes, of the great things He has done in the world and for me? How can it inspire adoration or praise? And when you've processed that, ask yourself a second question. Now, how can this psalm, this passage, unburden my soul? Not fix my problems, not answer my questions, not fix and straighten out my kids. How can it help me unburden my soul? How does it help me, in another word, put it in a single word, yield to or surrender and therefore rest in Him? And since it's one thing to write it down and another to actually go ahead and do it, that's how we're going to conclude the message this morning. In fact, we're just going to, Perry called an audible, I'm going to do one too. Frank, I want you just to come up and in a few minutes, we're just going to go back to that chorus we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Because I think that's really what we're talking about here is the need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. But if I just tell you how to do it, or if I just do it up in front of you, what have you not done? You've not practiced it. And I think we need to practice it. So with Psalm 92 still open in front of you, we're just going to practice for 3 or 4 minutes the way of refreshment, a way of refreshment. And to do that, here's what I want to ask you to do. Look again with me at verses 4 and 5, where it says this. The psalmist writes, "You, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." He goes on from there. But I want you to really zero in for a moment just on that. How great are your works. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. I will give you praise for the great things that you have done. Here's what I want you to do. Just take a moment. And I'm just going to ask us just to stand together, just to stand up right where you are. But this is a prayer moment. We'll sing together in a moment. But just as we stand together before the Lord, I want you just to think for a moment, or what are some of the great things God has done for you? Sarah got a chance to give testimony here earlier. You've got a story. It could be something small. It could be something this week. It could be a great thing. What are the great works God has done for you? Just with heads bowed and eyes closed or eyes lifted up, I don't care what you do. You can kneel down at your pew, although it's not very comfortable. Ponder this question. What has God done? What are the great works God has done in my life? How has He blessed you? How has He helped you? How has He changed and transformed you? When you have that thought in mind, now I just want you to invite you, always voluntary, never under compulsion, to turn that memory, that truth, into an expression of praise, into worship. And the way to do it is simply in a sentence. I praise you, Lord, because you have me. I praise you, Lord, because you have saved me. I praise you, Lord, because you've changed me. I praise you, Lord, because you've healed me. Lord, you've made me more compassionate, more patient, more gracious. And in this moment, I'm not asking you to call it out above everybody else, and there's nothing magic about this, but at the same time, to engage mouth with heart. Just maybe at a whisper, if you're willing to do so, just make that a sentence or two prayer right now. Lord, I praise you because you have done what for me. Just take this moment right now and tell him how great he is because of what he's done for you. Lord, I praise you because now's your chance. See, we need to remember these things. And we can't remember them on the run, on the fly, or in a hurry. We can only remember them when we stop. I want to invite you to do a second thing, just in keeping with the question. As you have just maybe remembered a great thing or two God has done for you, I know you probably don't have your Bible in front of you, but you can trust me when I say, here's what it says in verses 12 and 13. The end of this psalm, the one who's been refreshed, it says, the righteous man, woman, will flourish like a palm tree, grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God and yield fruit even in their old age. Here's what I want you to do, just again, in an attitude and a position of prayer. Think about the week ahead. Maybe think about a challenge you know is coming around. It's the same one again. It's that classroom full of kids. It's that person at work. It's going back into that workplace. Think about maybe just a challenge, a burden of your heart that's coming, maybe not in the week ahead, but coming up soon. And here's how I want to invite you just to pray once more, and we'll just throw the cue on the screen so you're able to do it. And I encourage you to do it out loud before the Lord. Just open your mouth, not call out above others, but just speak to the Lord audibly. Lord, help me flourish for you this week, even though. Lord, help me flourish for you this week, even though those coworkers aren't going to be any easier to deal with. Lord, help me flourish for you this week, even though I'm really worried about how all the bills are going to get paid. Whatever it is, just right now in this moment, with your voice, with your heart, Lord, help me flourish this week, even though this is your moment to lay it before Him. Father, we know we live in a fallen world, a world that is broken and confused, a world that sometimes by design and sometimes by our own choosing drains us of anything resembling spiritual rest and refreshment. But Lord, we have to acknowledge that many times the fault isn't somebody else's, it's our own. We just won't stop. We can't stop. We don't know how to stop. And you keep calling us back to yourself to say, rest. Not for a week, not for a month. We can't check out entirely, but Father, how can we pour out for others if we haven't let you refill us back up first? Father, we realize that in this moment of prayer, when we open our eyes and leave this place, our problems haven't been fixed. They haven't gone away. Lord, it hasn't made up for last night's lost sleep. But Father, I pray, what I pray for myself, for my sisters and my brothers, at least we've been reintroduced, had our eyes opened to the potential and power of spiritual refreshment. Father, most of us here today would say that we want to be all in for you. We do. But Father, we realize if we don't give you the opportunity to pour into us, we've got nothing to offer to anyone else. And Father, I pray that if what you've put on my heart this morning is helpful to one person in this room, that you would make that clear, that they'd be able to rejoice in you, but that many of us might be people who are refreshed perpetually, continually, because your supply never runs out. Father, we thank you that you offer us rest. We thank you that you have accomplished it in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that you refresh us only that we might be poured out again, but then you fill us up once more. Father, as we go into this new season of ministry, a demanding one to be sure, may it not be in fear of all that's ahead of us, but confident for the one, because of the one who is within us, who we love, who loves us, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Why don't we just remain standing and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I know I didn't give you a big idea. We'll throw it on the screen afterwards. If it's really important for you to write that down, I'll have the guys put it up there and you can get it. But it's more important not that we get a big idea, but that we act on it and find rest. So let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus together. Okay.